We're in a very important study in the denials by Peter, lessons to be learned from the denials by Peter. Let's begin with the word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to what we're here for and who the true teacher is. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. There's so much for us to learn. Pray now, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to lessons to be learned from the three denials of Peter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're studying the lessons to be learned from the three denials of Peter in two parts. Last week we started part one. We took up seven or eight points, a lot of points, but I've summarized them. And the first thing we learn is that there is no loss of salvation. Peter did not lose his salvation. You do not lose your salvation for any sin, even a denial of Jesus Christ. No matter the depth of the hurt, the agony, he went out weeping bitterly. There's no loss of salvation. That's secure in Christ. Secondly, the magnitude of the love determines the test of love. In other words, if Peter did not love, even in the flesh, and this is true in the Holy Spirit, as we saw this with Christ weeping over Jerusalem, the deeper your love, the magnitude of your love, determines the depth of the test. If Peter didn't really love Jesus Christ, it would not have been the test that it was to him. So that the magnitude of our love determines the severity of the test of the love. Three, it was not a failure of the love of Peter, it was a failure of faith. It was not a failure of his love, it was a failure of his faith, and that's very important for us to understand. Four, Peter will recover, and he will recover due to the prayers of a friend, Jesus Christ. We saw the passage, I pray for you. So Peter's faith will return. Peter will recover. Peter will write two books that are part of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But the reason is because of the prayers of a friend. Therefore, it's a lesson for us to be in prayer for another believer. And then, five, we study the principle of forgiveness. Forgiveness by Jesus Christ. Forgiveness by the other disciples. Six, warning against boasting. Be so careful when you boast. He was great in his boasting. He was a wimp when it came to backing up his boast. And then seven, we studied principles under alert. We must be alert at all times because of the battle that is before us. And finally, eight, again, I just wanted to make it a summary point. It's a test of faith. This is a test of faith. So, and remember we saw the difference between a test of faith and the crisis of faith. Crisis of faith is where you have to give up something you've been trusting. The test of faith is, will you trust me in the midst of a battle? So the final thing we want to study now in the three denials of Peter is the love of Jesus Christ toward Peter. Even though Peter had denied him three times, even though Peter failed, I want us to learn some things from the love of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, so that you will see and understand the love of Christ, the love of Jesus Christ for Peter compared to the love of Peter for Jesus Christ. The love of Peter for Christ failed. His faith failed, his love failed. Secondly, even though Peter's love failed, even though Peter's faith failed, Jesus Christ will not deny Peter. Jesus Christ's love for Peter will not fail in spite of Peter's denial. So these are things we want to start grasping. And the second principle we want to absorb from all of this is, when you do fail, and fail miserably, and by miserably I mean it hurts you. People, we all sin, and unfortunately we've grown cold to it. We don't think that much of it. We just go back to faith recovery and move on. And if the guy that cut in front of us cuts in front of us again, we're out again. We don't think a whole lot about it. But I'm talking about where you fail and it even hurts you. It hurts you inside. I want you to remember, if this ever happens to you, when this happens to you, the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Peter's thought process, I am rotten. I denied that I even know my Savior friend. Not only did I deny it, I denied it three times. I am rotten. I am undeserving of His love. Always ask yourself when you think you're undeserving of the love of Christ or the love of God, ask yourself, was I deserving when He went to the cross? Was I deserving of His love when He died for me? And the answer, of course, is no. And yet Jesus Christ will come to Peter as a friend. So we're going to learn some things about the love of Jesus Christ. This is a love you can trust. This is a love you can trust. People, this is a God you can trust. This is a Savior you can trust. This is a Savior friend you can trust. He loves you. He comes to you knowing all about you. People, He knows all about us. He knew it before He came and died on a cross for us. So, He's not going to think any less when you come face to face with some failure in your life. You may think less of yourself, but He already knew it and died for it on the cross. The third principle, when another believer fails and sins, a friend, a relative, whatever, when another believer sins, fails, denies, you want to be there. You want to be there in prayer, praying for them. Not judging, maligning, but praying and encouraging. Now, if they don't want your love, if they don't want restoration, that's a whole other deal. Peter did. But even if they don't, what kind of friend are you going to be when somebody else is crashed and their soul is tormented? Remember the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. We're seeing how Christ loved in action. Let's remind ourselves of the events of this history. While Peter was working through his sorrow, his repentance this night, Satan was through with Peter. He's through with him. It's like a man, when a man seduces a woman, breaks her down, has his way with her. He's through with her. He is through with her. He's gone on now. And that's the way Satan is. Now that Satan has broken Peter down, he is through with that Peter. But I want to tell you something, people. The Lord is not. The Lord is not through with Peter. He hasn't even really started on Peter yet. After Peter ran out of that courtyard that we studied last week and been studying for a couple of weeks, Satan went to work on Jesus Christ. Peter's gone. Satan now concentrates on Jesus Christ, beating Him, mocking Him. Jesus Christ went through the mockery of the trials that waited on Him. Then Jesus Christ was crucified. While He died for our sins, while He was actually dying for our sins, Peter was working through his heartbreak. Peter was working through unbelievable pain. Christ is dying for the sins of the world. Peter is working and handling the sorrow in his soul. While Jesus Christ was going through the trial, suffering, death, John, Matthew, Andrew, all the disciples were hiding in fear, in troubled souls. After the crucifixion, 3 days of silence will come to him. 3 days, 3 nights later, Jesus Christ will rise from the grave, the resurrection of Christ. And with the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, Satan is defeated. But what about Peter? What about him? The last time Jesus Christ saw Peter, Peter looked into his eyes and he looked into Peter's eyes. Peter broke with sorrow and grief at denying his Savior friend. Jesus Christ knows the condition of Peter's soul. People, we're going to learn a lot about spiritual love tonight. Spiritual love, one of the first things you always want to remember, the first thing about spiritual love, it is observant. It is aware of what's going on in the soul of the other person. Therefore, on the morning of the resurrection, two ladies who came to the tomb were instructed to go and tell the disciples that Jesus Christ had risen, especially Peter. But beautiful words this must have been to Peter's tormented ears. What beautiful words it must have been at this time. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark. Mark, chapter 16. Getting ready to look at some of the most beautiful three or four words recorded in the Bible in regard to spiritual love. Mark 16, let's look at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday night, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Solomon brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, this would have been early Sunday morning, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. See, it started Saturday night at 6. Christ rose from the dead somewhere after 6 p.m. Saturday to somewhere early in the morning, Sunday morning. Okay, verse 3. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Now we'll study all of this, the garden tomb, when we come here in our study. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. This is an angelic messenger. And they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. We now have instructions from the Lord through this angel. Verse 7. But go. Don't stay. No need to stay around here any longer. No need to remain at the grave site. He's not here. And even today, you go to a grave site, they're not there. No need to hang around this grave site. He's gone. Then he says, go. Tell his disciples, and then it says, and Peter. People, that's no accident. That's the sensitivity of love in action. It can be translated, tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he, Jesus Christ, is going before you, the disciples, into Galilee. There he will see him, just as he said to you. Now, I want you to kind of imagine Peter, how he must have felt upon hearing this amazement, especially Peter. I'm sure his troubled soul was experiencing some troubled peace. This message was very personal to Peter, more so to Peter than even to the other disciples. Peter's not sure. Peter's not sure that Jesus even wants him around. If Jesus ever wants to see him again. See, the others, yes, but not me. I've denied him. And I denied him 3 times. Peter must have been certain that from here on, he was to be excluded from the disciples. Therefore, we have the sensitivity of love. Jesus Christ makes certain that Peter knew that he, Jesus Christ, desired to see him, Peter. This is what spiritual love will do, people. Spiritual love is sensitive to a broken heart. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. Next we have the message. What is she to tell them? He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You will see him just as he said to you. Now, start with Peter. Peter, hearing this message from Jesus Christ, might have wondered, am I included? Especially you, Peter. Does he really want me to go to Galilee and meet him? Why would he even desire to see me, the one who betrayed him? See, people, when you betray someone, you're really not sure if they'll ever want to see you again. And most Christians will not. It is amazing how unforgiving Christians are, though they themselves have been forgiven of all their sins. So the ladies address Peter specifically. We are told to tell you especially that Jesus desires to see you with the others. Now, once Peter accepted this, that he was included, must have brought on a troubling peace, a wondering peace inside of him. One other little note I want you not to miss here. Peter is with the disciples. Think about that. He's with the disciples. He's just denied Jesus Christ. The disciples welcome him back with them. Now, you might protest and say, wait a minute, they didn't know that he had denied Jesus Christ three times. I got two comments for that. One, Peter knew where they would be, and he was not ashamed to go to them. He was not ashamed to go. Let me ask you a question. Would he be ashamed to come to you? If this had happened, would he be ashamed to come to you? Secondly, I personally believe that Peter was so heavy, he had to tell somebody. He had to tell them. And they forgave and made sure he joined with them in this hour. I personally can see John, Andrew, Peter's brother, Philip, even Thomas, all coming around and embracing Peter. I can see that. Comforting him and encouraging him. I don't know what you envisioned that night. That's what I see. Now, thirdly, even if they did not know, Peter was so heavy. Peter, so heavy, goes to them to be with them. Let us be that kind of Christian. We're troubled, really hurt. I mean, he wept bitterly, and we studied what that meant. Would want to be with you. When a friend fails, and he knows he can come to you and be with you, and not be judged, but be restored, that's a powerful friend. Now, the last time that Jesus Christ saw Peter before the crucifixion was most difficult for the Lord, of course, but in another way, it was difficult for Peter, and the Lord knows this. So now let's take another look at the love of Christ for a denying believer. You're seeing spiritual love in action. We're going to learn about spiritual love from our Savior, the compassion of spiritual love, the thoughtfulness of spiritual love, not anger, not straightening him out, not all this kind of stuff that people say. No, we're going to see the love of Christ that Jesus Christ has for Peter. And people, I'll tell you something, he has it for each one of us, for everyone who belongs to him. I do not want any of you to ever become so disgraced by something you do that you're so disturbed that nobody, that God can, Christ would never love you, you take your own life. Don't ever do that. You have not lost his love. He knew whatever you did that caused you now this pain in your heart, this brokenheartedness, he knew it. And he died for you, and he made provision for you. So let's be sure we understand what's going on in this passage. All right, we saw the denials of Jesus Christ by Peter. We saw how Peter looked right into the eyes of Jesus Christ, his Savior friend, and how he went out and wept bitterly, a broken man. Well, let's take a look at the next time Jesus Christ and Peter and their eyes meet. Let's take a look at the next time this happens. And I want to tell you something. Just follow me through with this. Most appropriately and most significantly, this emotional meeting is not recorded in the Word of God. Quite frankly, I don't think we'll ever know, even in eternity, what Jesus Christ said to Peter when he came to him. It was so private. It was between two friends. So important to Peter. Peter is the first disciple. He is the first person that Jesus Christ appears to after the resurrection. And by appear, I mean he seeks out. That's the way to word it. Peter is the first person Jesus Christ seeks out after the resurrection. Now, the women saw him first because they were there. But Peter is the first one Jesus Christ will seek out. Okay. And he does so when Peter is alone. Now, since the details of this meeting are not given to us, how do we even know it ever happened? How do we know it ever happened? Please look with me at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I don't know if you've read this chapter, this great chapter of the Bible. In a while, whenever we get here, we'll get here. But let's worship God together and do some reading here, building up to this meeting with Peter. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, that's our Sunday, that began Saturday night at 6 o'clock Jewish time, at early dawn, that's Sunday morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. We'll study all this in detail. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was with you in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all things to the 11, to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, he's already been told, Jesus wants to see you. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Now, we'll study all of this in when we get to this point. Okay, the road to Emmaus. And behold, two of them, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began walking with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them, what a wonderful lesson this must have been. Man, I'd love to have had a tape recorder recording all this. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. In all the scriptures. Wow! It would take me a year to do that. He did it while they were just walking down the road. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, Sunday evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Okay, now we come to verse 34. Let's look at verse 34. Saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. That's powerful. The Lord, reference to Jesus the Nazarene, has really risen. That's the reality of the resurrection. Really, in reality, it is true. Aorist is passive indicative of the resurrection. The verb is to rise, to be risen. And notice it's a passive voice. He received being raised from the dead. The indicative is the mood of reality. The resurrection is reality, people. Our Savior has risen. He lives. And it is in a passive voice. He received resurrection from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, each of us will receive this resurrection. If we die before the rapture takes place, every one of us will see the same resurrection. Then we have a very short phrase. Take a look at it. And has already, past tense, appeared to Simon. This is all that we're told about their meeting. This is all we're told. We're not told when, exactly when, sometime after the resurrection, and the news to the two ladies, before he appeared to all of them, and it will be, we don't know where, we don't know when, we don't know where, we do not even know what has been said. I don't think we'll ever know what was being said here. And I just personally love what's going on here, though, between the Lord and Peter. All we know is that the Lord sought out Peter and met Peter. And I'll tell you something else we know. This meeting is confirmed in another passage. I don't know how many you need, but it's told for us right here. And it's also confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Yes. has already spoken to Peter before he met them on the road, and before he meets the disciples. He's already spoken to Peter. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I don't know if any of you know what this chapter is. This is the great chapter on the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Some people contend this is the gospel chapter, but be that as it may, look at verse 5. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15. And that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, specifically taken out. And then it says, and then to the 12. Let's pick up the sentence. Verse 3, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Please note that Greek adverb, then. It's in the King James. The NIV, the Greek. It refers to time or order. When we put these two passages together, take the Luke passage and now the 1 Corinthians passage, put them together. First, he deliberately sought out Peter. Okay, that distracts from the momentum I want, but let me answer your question briefly. No, let me answer your question briefly. I'll show you when we get here other places where that's a generic term, like the Sanhedrin. It will have a like all the Sanhedrin didn't meet. All the 12 weren't there, but it's used for a designation of the meeting of the disciples. Yes? I'm sorry? The Messiah himself? Oh, Matthias. Yeah, he was numbered among them. Yeah, he could have been there. No record that he was there, but he could have been there. Yeah. Okay, so we have two possibilities, Matthias and just a general designation. All right? And okay, let's go back now. And he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Okay, principle, here is the kindness of spiritual love in action. Here is the grace of spiritual love in action. Here's the thoughtfulness. People, one thing you want to know about spiritual love, it's thoughtful. It's observant and thoughtful. It sees a need and meets that need. I somehow think that while Christ was going through all of the things, the trials, the beatings, I think it was always in the back of his mind, poor Peter. Poor Peter tonight. Poor Peter these 3 days and three nights. I can't wait to get up and go see him. I can't wait to put my arms around him and just restore him. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love is observant. It sees the condition. And we'll pick on the man for a minute. Man that sits on the couch watching TV and is not observant of all the agony that his wife's going through or whatever it is, shame on him. That's not love, even human love. Love is observant. It observes. It's aware. So here we have the kindness, the thoughtfulness, the compassion, the sensitivity of spiritual love. The last time Jesus Christ looked at Peter, it crushed Peter's soul. And he took off into the night with a crushed soul and weeping bitterly. And Jesus Christ knows all this. Now here's something I hope you'll never forget. Just because Peter failed him, just because Peter denied him, Jesus Christ does not deny Peter. Jesus Christ does not stop loving Peter. Jesus Christ died for Peter on the cross. And all these disciples who are scattered this night, he prayed for them. He died for them. See, I don't know what your view is of Christ, But we're learning about spiritual love here. Jesus Christ would not forsake them because they forsook him. What's your view of Christ? What's your understanding of Christ? So the first person that Jesus Christ seeks after his resurrection is Peter, his friend, whom he cared about, even though Peter had denied him and Peter was with a broken heart. Now, some Christians, I don't think anyone in this room, but some Christians may be thinking that Peter did not deserve to be the first person Jesus Christ sought out. He failed so miserably, and that is exactly why Jesus Christ sought him. He did not deserve it, but boy, he needed it. He did not deserve to be sought out by Jesus Christ, but he needed it. And that's what love considers. Jesus Christ came to the world to seek those who are lost. As a great physician, he seeks those who are sick, not those who think that they are well, not those who think that they do not need him. He is a Savior friend we can trust. He prayed for Peter. He died for Peter. He rose from the dead for Peter. And he sought Peter out after the resurrection. People, it's how we handle our interrelationship with others that angels will know whether or not we belong to Christ. Now, they may not know. You may belong to Christ and they may not know it. But if you want others to know that you belong to Christ, here's how you're to love. Again, we're not told what they said to each other this night, but it must have been most dramatic and most emotional and yet so encouraging for this Peter. Can you just imagine what went through Peter's soul when he first realized he's looking back into the eyes of the resurrected Christ, his friend? I can only imagine he was mixed with the shame that what he had done, and it was his own shame. It wasn't given to him by God, and yet with the joy of being restored. See, Peter's name had been called by Satan, people. Just as Satan will call Jesus Christ's name. And Jesus Christ suffered and died in the judgment for the sins of the world. And after the resurrection, Jesus Christ comes to seek out Peter. People, when Satan calls your name, you're going down. You're going down. But don't ever let that keep you down. Jesus Christ is always there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ. People, I don't care how sorrowful you may get, how hurt you may get, from any source in the world, whatever it is, His comfort is always there if you'll receive it. There's a comfort for your soul if you receive it. Now, if you don't want it, if you want to wallow in your hurt and your self-pity, then go ahead. But His comfort is there if you will receive it. And I'm sorry, but there are a lot of believers who do not believe this. They do not believe it when a believer sins and fails, even denies, that Jesus Christ just takes them right up and restores them immediately. They don't believe that. They don't have the same Christ that I see in the Bible. There's a comfort when you hurt. And believe me, you will hurt. If you haven't already, you will hurt. And Satan hurt multitude of angels in eternity past. Satan hurt Adam in the Garden of Eden. Satan hurt Job. Satan hurt Peter. And Satan hurt Jesus Christ. Satan hurts nations and people, marriages and homes, preachers, all these people. He can hurt you. But Christ can restore you. His love can restore you. There's comfort. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If, since, first class condition, since therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Holy Spirit, since there is any affliction and compassion, and there is in every circumstance. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah. People will just continue to trust Him. Faith is the battle. Love's not the battle. We're so disoriented when it comes to love. Oh, I let my love. Oh, trust me. Something can hurt you. Your inherited sin nature can hurt you. Others can hurt you. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God can carry you through it, restore you. People, Jesus Christ is in you. We studied this in the upper room. We studied this in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He's in you for fellowship. That is what He's in you for. You have the consolation of spiritual love in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we close this part, Peter will eventually die. And he'll die for Jesus Christ. But not in the power of the flesh. Not in the love that comes from the flesh. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. So don't ever be afraid of Satan. Don't ever be afraid of Satan even calling your name. Don't be afraid of tribulations, conflicts that come our way. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 5? We exalt in it. Satan called Peter's name. Jesus Christ prayed for him. Satan said, I want to sift him. He sifted him. Christ prayed for him. And Peter was restored. Under siege of Satan, Peter denied, and people were all going to deny. If we're under this kind of siege, don't think you won't. Don't think you're better than Peter. Don't think you're better than Adam. Well, I'd have never eaten of that tree. I don't even like fruit anyway. See? No, people, we're not better. This is why all of this is here, so that we'll learn. Remember that Satan's and his demons' objective is to get us all to fail, to get every one of us to stop trusting, to get every one of us to stop trusting. He's attacking our faith. Now, if we concentrate on the love, God's looking at the faith. Why didn't you trust me? But Satan didn't plan on the love of Christ. He didn't plan after Peter wept bitterly. He thought he had won when he looked at Peter weeping bitterly. I've won. I've won. But he hadn't won because he didn't understand and didn't plan on the love that comes from Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth, people, for these moments in our lives. And I suppose in this room, looking at everyone, we've all been through it. We've all been through this. Look at Psalm 34 a moment. Psalm 34. Okay, Psalm 34. Just all right, let's look at Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. People, think about this. Just those words. I won't even read the rest of it right away. Think about that. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Silly illustration. But I mean, when I was young, you're watching this movie and everything is chaotic. And who walks in the door? John Wayne. And you just went, boy, it's going to be okay. They're going to get theirs now. And the good guys will be delivered. See? That's what Christ does to us. That's what Christ does to our soul. the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves or delivers those who are crushed in spirit. People, you don't have to go through what Peter did in denial. Sometimes we sin in a way that crushes us. Sometimes we fail in a way that crushes us. I don't mean that just hurts us, it crushes our soul. Well, look what happens. The Lord is near, and He delivers those who are brokenhearted. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. People filled with the Spirit. People have been imputed righteousness and in the battle. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see that? Out of them all. Delivers them out of them all. Let's look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Look at verse 3. Psalm 147, 3. He heals the brokenhearted. People, I want you to think about that. I've got a broken arm. Doctor, fix it. He can see it. If he knows what a straight arm looks like, he can put it back together pretty good. See? But the heart you can't see. How are you going to get in and heal it? How are you going to get in and mend it? This is what the love of God can do. So let's look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Look at one more with me. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is why Jesus Christ came, people. People, we've seen we have no right to sad, stress, anxiety, depression. We may have a right to a broken heart, but not for long. Having a broken heart may be a natural human response to things, reaction to things, especially to failures. But you don't deserve to have it long. You don't need to. Look at Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, that's God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ, Trinity right there. Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. People, this is the much more that God has for us. This is the much more. And what I want you to understand is, this is what your spiritual love can do to others. There'll be times when we need it, and there'll be times when we can give it. There'll be times when we all need spiritual love. We need Jesus Christ praying for us and other believers who care about us. And we also times when we will be able to return. What kind of God do you have? He's not in the scrapping business. Well, Peter, you did this. I can't count on you anymore. Can't count on you anymore, Peter. No, that's not Christ. He sought him out, salvaged him. And what happens? Peter has two books in the Bible. Eternal Word of God. It'll be there forever. And what did he do? He denied that he even knew Jesus. That's how powerful the love is of Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. 1 Corinthians 13, what does it say? Love bears all. Do you understand this? The love of Christ is able to bear the denials of Peter. That's powerful. That's very powerful. That's what spiritual love will do. It's so powerful, it can bear the denials by his friend Peter. And that's what spiritual love will do in us. Well, for our closing prayer, we're going to sing a hymn. I know there's not many here, but we're just going to do it. 338. And let's stand and sing it together in closing, and it will be our closing prayer.
138.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I've yielded myself to His tender embrace, taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is the Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. Jesus, I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who saved. Whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power mine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe.